Thanks for subscribing to the Calvary Chapel Melbourne podcast. It's our hope and prayer that God will use this message to draw you closer to Jesus. Don't forget to sync your device regularly to get the latest podcasts from Calvary Chapel Melbourne. For more information, log on to calvaryccm.com.
Glad you're here with us. We've joined our campus in Sebastian and our campus in Vieira. And all of you watching online and out here, good to have you this morning. We have a really great teaching today, and I just want to share a couple things. We're going to pass out Bibles now. We're right back in the book of Acts where we left off before our series, our New Year series, and you can just raise your hand if you do not have a Bible right now. Turn to Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. Now, one more thing just to remind you, you just already heard about Israel, so if you're praying about Israel, I'd encourage you to call Sharon tomorrow morning. We're well over half, well over half, and so just pray about that. There's one more thing I want to talk to you about. Next week, we start groups. And you say, well, what is groups about? Well, here's the issue. You know, we have thousands of people at our campuses, and the only way you can really get connected is to get into some kind of group. We have all kinds of groups. Some of them, it's a short period of time. Some of them meet once a week. Some meet every other week. Some meet at the church. Some meet at the homes. There's way more than I can mention. So just encourage you to kind of get your mindset for that. That's how we do church. That's what the New Testament church did. So that's what we do as well. So here's a little video one of the guys made for you. Take a look.
Hi, my name is Bill, and I'd like to tell you a little bit about groups here at Calvary Chapel. You know, one of the amazing things about groups is this: you really get to see God working. You get to see Him in action. You see miracles happening. You see people being put together that seem to be coincidence, but they need to be put together. You see problems being solved and people being encouraged and just being blessed. Togetherness is at the heart of the groups here at Calvary. It's where the big church gets down to it. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's where life happens. There was a time where I thought that I didn't really need groups. Back in my 30s, I thought that all what I needed was my Bible, going to church, listen to what the pastor had to say, and prayer. I missed out on so many things: encouraging each other, discipleship, just the joy of being together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, hanging out together, being there for each other, and basically living life together. I'd like to leave you with some words from God Himself. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, God is telling us He wants us to be together, do life together, support each other, encourage each other, and that, in essence, is the heart and soul of groups. So, love God, love people, and join a group.
So let me just encourage you, next week we get started, and you can go out in the commons in all of our campuses, and you'll find a wonderful way to get in a group. Now, we just finished the teachings titled 2020, Following God's Vision for Our Lives. And we learned one amazing thing. God has 2020 vision. How many of you have 2020 vision? How many surgeries have you had to get 2020 vision? How thick are your glasses, can I ask you? Well, the 2020 vision isn't about our physical vision. It's about spiritual vision. Do you know that before you were born, God knows everything that's going to happen in your life? He directs you. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He can look. When you and I think about vision, we look tomorrow and go like, may I have to change plans tomorrow? You didn't know it today. But you're going to see through this passage of Scripture something very interesting today. The 2020 vision is God's vision, not just on the road for us, but the future. Here's a principle you're going to see. Today we're going to learn a key principle. Seeing what God sees. Seeing what God sees. So I want you to just turn to your neighbor and say, I want to learn to see what God sees. I want to learn to see what God sees. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we go back to the book of Acts. It's a challenging passage, but it's so full of truth. Here we go, Acts chapter 3. I'll give you a summarize of the service. We'll go right to shortly verse 12, where we left off, and start on. Remember, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray one day, as the Jewish people did, usually three times a day, when God spoke to Peter, and he said to stop and pray for a lame man who had been 40, who was 40 years old, never walked in his life. Now, God gave Peter, through the Holy Spirit, a gift of faith. And when he stopped to that man, he said to the lame man, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Now, what do you think that man's thinking? Yeah, right. 40 years? I don't even know what it means to walk. Well, Peter helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles were healed. Instantly. So he jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. Now here's the really amazing thing of this. The beggars would be outside the temple where people would go in and pray. This man had been there forever. 40 years, never walked. He went there to get somebody to give money and get food, whatever. Now, how many times do you think Peter and John walked by this man? Oh my goodness, how many they walked by. How many days? Now, why on this one day did God say to Peter, stop, pray for the man, he's going to get healed? Well, God saw that this was the day Peter, with the gift of faith, would pray for him and he'd be supernaturally healed. That's what God saw that day. He said, this is the day for this man to be changed. Now, we would think, well, why wasn't it earlier? Why couldn't it have been? I mean, Jesus walked the same road. Why didn't he do it 6 months ago? Well, that's not the only thing Jesus saw. The next thing Jesus saw was this. He saw, in a matter of hours, this one thing. Thousands of Jewish people were going to become followers of Jesus Christ in a few hours. Jesus saw this. He already knew it was going to happen. Now, you have to understand, he's going to know that these thousands of people are Jewish people who don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, how do you change that in a matter of minutes? People that have lived that way their whole life. So this would be a miracle. So what I'm going to do this morning, which I think will help us at our campuses in Vieira and Sebastian, and you guys online, all of you that are sitting out here in the auditoriums, I want you in the balcony, I want you to be Jewish people. Just say the words with me right now. Shalom. Come on, here we go. Here's another one. Bagel. Okay, now. So, oh, bagel with lox and cream cheese. I shouldn't have told you. You'll probably leave early. Don't you dare. Now, when you hear that, I want you to, as I go through this, I want you to think you're a Jewish person. You don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Not at all. And I'm going to be Peter. Now, Peter, when he healed that man, he thought that was it. But this is just a start. See, God was thinking. He already had. He saw something in the future. Peter doesn't know it. John with him doesn't know it. The lame man, after being healed, that's all he cares about. Are you kidding? This is fantastic. But this is just the start. Now, you're going to see that the people that didn't believe, the Jews, that Jesus was the Messiah, they had sinned. Here's the one sin they did. There's many, but one. They refused to believe the prophecies in the Old Testament that this was the Messiah. See, the prophecies in the Old Testament said their Messiah would suffer and die on a cross. They're saying, not a chance. No way. So they've sinned, and Peter's going to have to address what they did with Jesus. Now, the word you're going to see here you may not like is sins. They didn't just have one sin. We were all born sinners. Now, what's a simple definition of sin? Here it is on the overhead. It's very simple. A definition of sin simply is this: I will. It'd be my way. I don't care about anybody else. Now, the Bible doesn't say do it our way. It says do it God's way. But that was the issue. They did not believe the Bible. Now, some of you even here in Melbourne and Vera, Sebastian, watching online, some of you believe lots of the Bible, but when you come to a few places, you go, well, I don't really believe that. Well, you're going to find that's a sin, because this is all true. Sorry, you don't have an option. But the Jewish people, Peter's going to do this. Now, what's interesting, God saw that that was a day for Peter to use that. And basically what you're going to see here is this. It's not just one sin. I'll just put a kind of a on the overhead for you. Some of the sins the Bible talks about. We're all familiar with these. We were born with sin. But some of these are so common today. Lying, murder, adultery, pride, putting God in second place. What was the first commandment? He comes first. No other God before you. Not my will, his will. Sexual immorality all over our world. Disobeying the Bible. This is what you, the Jews, at all of our campuses, that was your problem. You'll see later, it was prophesied absolutely Jesus would suffer. Oh, we don't believe that. That's not the right Jesus. So there it is. Disobeying the truth of the Bible. Addictions to drugs, alcohol, pornography, unforgiveness, greed, hypocrisy, abortion. And abortion is horribly prevalent in our world. And it goes beyond and on and on. So let's turn to chapter 3, Acts, verse 11. Scoot right there in your Bibles. Don't look at me. I'm Peter. I'm not Pastor Mark. Now, there we go. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the Jewish people that were at prayer, about 3,000 of them, we don't know exact number, obviously, were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade, right there by the temple. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, all these 3,000 people, just imagine, you're these 3,000 people. He said this, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? They're all looking at this man. Well, they'd never seen somebody that hadn't walked for 40 years, just jumping up and down and everywhere. He said, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us, Peter and John, as if by our own power or godliness, we made this man walk? You see, sometimes that's what people do. It's kind of a deifying some people, sports heroes, movie people, music stars. But Peter knew something different, and you know something different. We're simply instruments that God uses. Peter was an instrument. We're servants. God uses the privilege that we get to do this. But Peter knew, there's no way I healed this man. John, no way I healed this man. Peter knew only God could have healed that man. Now, Peter, well, he struggled sometimes. He became prideful himself. Remember one time, Jesus says, we're suffering up here, and he was in the upper room, and he says, some of you guys are going to walk away from me to these 12 disciples. And what did Peter say? Excuse me. Jesus, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And Jesus said, really? There's a number 3 coming up. Cock-a-doodle-doo. And Peter did what to Jesus? He didn't believe it. Did he blow it? He blew it. So he understood the stupidity of pride. We're all prideful people in one way or another. Here's what he writes later. Look at it. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So Peter says, I already got this straight. I didn't do this. God did this. But then he adds another part of God to it. Peter redirects the people's attention from the lame man to the healing. And basically he says this, I want you to think about this human. It's not me. It's the person of Jesus. He's the one that healed him. Now, if you're a Jewish person and you're listening to me, that's the first statement from Peter. And he says, this, my Jesus, those people knew who Peter was. They knew who that Messiah was. Did you believe in that Messiah? No. So how are you feeling right now? Oh, great. Peter's going to talk again. He's going to talk about this guy, this Messiah. We don't believe in that Messiah. It's a total waste of time. Let's get up and leave. And I wouldn't doubt some people would leave. Now, watch how he does it. Acts 13. Now, he's in the Old Testament. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers. Our fathers. He's relating to the Jewish people because he's Jewish. Our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus by doing this miracle. He just said that to you. He's glorified his servant Jesus by doing this miracle. So Peter now sees and understands what God saw. God saw this lame man being healed, but then all of a sudden Peter goes, okay, there's an opening. There's 3,000 people here listening to me. And he understands that he's going to preach his second sermon to these people. He had no preparation time. He didn't know when he got up that morning. God already knew because he knows everything about us. And so he's going to preach his second sermon, and it's all going to be about sin and forgiveness for the Jewish people and the leaders. So he'll connect the Old Testament. You know the Bible, Old and New Testament. All they had in those days was the Old Testament. And of course, they didn't have their own Bibles. They had the scrolls and so forth. So he's going to connect those Old Testament scriptures with Jesus. Watch me. Here's the Old Testament, all the truth in the Bible, starting in Genesis all the way through as we get to the New Testament. So he's going to bridge from there to the person of Jesus. He's going to make a bridge to Jesus. Now, because we know the Old Testament is filled with principles of Jesus, so he's going to build that bridge. Now, when you think about that, notice this. This is an important fact for all of us. Know the person's beliefs that you, just as a regular Christian, are witnessing to. See, he knows what they believe. He knows that they believe wrong. And when we're in a neighborhood and God starts to speak to us, maybe a person at work or a schoolmate or basically a person in our neighborhood, whatever, you go to the doctor and you have time and you talk to the doctor, whatever, you kind of have to know if you're going to be witnessing to people, are they an atheist? Did they get hurt in a church? Are they not a Christian? They don't even believe in the Bible? That helps us what? Kind of build a bridge so we know how to witness to them. Now, if you just walk up to somebody cold and start talking about the Old Testament and you start with the book of Leviticus, they'll never talk to you again because it means nothing to them at all. So Peter knows them. He knows what they believe. He knows what they don't believe. So he knew that God had him there for that reason. Now, watch. Peter starts with people they knew. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? These are the patriots. These are the starting people for the whole nation of Israel. There was no nation of Israel until Abraham started it. So the God of our ancestors who brought glory to his service, Jesus, by doing this miracle. Now, what is he saying to the people? You need to know this. I need to know this. This is what the Bible says. Two things quickly. Jesus is the center of the gospel. We're not talking about a church. The church doesn't save people. Jesus saves people. And by the way, I need to remind you, the only way you're going to get to heaven is to get your sins removed. And the only person that can do that is Pastor Ballmer. No, don't. I'm just joking, God. Don't strike me down. Of course not. There's only one person who can do that. Who is that? Jesus. So here's the second one. Sharing the gospel is all about Jesus. That is the solution. Now, look at verse 13. Now, watch me. Peter knew what these people did. Remember, you're the Jewish people. You hate the Messiah who said he was the Messiah. You don't like it. So Peter's going to talk to you. Watch this. Look at verse 13. You handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let this Jesus man go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. Really? That's exactly what you did. Look at verse 13. And you killed the author of life. Here's an oxymoron for you. But God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. That's an oxymoron. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. He's alive. They don't like that either. We are witnesses, Peter says, the disciples, of this. So Peter tells the Jews that they did four things. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him. You denied that he was the Messiah. That was your sin. You disowned him even though a pagan Pilate would have let him go free. But you chose instead to set a known murderer free. And then last, you killed him, Jesus, the author of life. Now, as you're listening to this, and you're part of the group that probably said, crucify him! Barabbas goes free! What are you thinking about now, Peter? Are you feeling really warm? Good? Now, some other people are going, yeah, get this stupid stuff. This guy doesn't even know. There's no way he was resurrected. I mean, he's still in that, they lost his body somewhere. Remember what Peter said? We saw him alive walking and talking. So some of them are getting a little nervous. Well, yeah, we did do that. We said crucify him. Now, Peter is basically presenting all the facts about Jesus. Not summaries of people's ideas, the facts. Life and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why? Because Jesus is the only one, as I already told you, that can provide forgiveness for us. Now, watch this. Remember they said, basically, he's dead. Well, here's 1 John 5:11. And this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son, Jesus. He who has the Son, he who has a relationship with Jesus, has what? Tell me. You have life. Not talking about breathing life, talking about spiritual life. He who does not have the Son, does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, does not have spiritual life. You're dead, as Ephesians says, in our sins, dead in our trespasses and sins. Now watch what he does here, verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, he's speaking to us, this man to whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see. So Peter explains how this miracle took place. It's faith in the name of Jesus. Now, what does it mean, in the name of Jesus? It meant that Jesus healed this man because the name of Jesus represents Jesus' power, supernatural power. But it also represents he has the authority to say, be healed. Remember in the Great Commission, go into all the world. And just before that, Jesus said, you be witnesses. All authority has been given to me. Are you glad that God has and his Son has glad over the authority of Satan? That's why Jesus would say to people filled with demons, come on out. Oh, we're not coming out. Whoop, they're out. He has all authority. Are you glad for that today? He has all authority. And that's from the beginning. That's from the beginning. So basically, we see what's really taking place there. Now, what is faith? In a simple way, faith is believing what God says is true. See, I can't prove it, but I live it because I know it's true. And I've seen thousands of people's lives change, just as you have. Second thing, faith is a gift from God. You can't earn it. Even the faith to become a Christ follower comes from God. He gives it to us. Look at this verse. You know it. For it is by grace you've been saved. Through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So Peter had that gift of faith to believe that the lame man would walk, but he had to do something. He had to exercise that faith. He grabbed the man. He says, get up. Now, how would you feel? Man's never walked for 40 years. And God says, this is the day. And he gave him the faith. Okay, I'm going to do it. Do you think it would be a little like this? Maybe not for Peter. For me, I'm like this. If I try to lift this man up and he doesn't walk and he falls back down, how am I looking? I'm not looking very good. So he had the faith because God spoke to him. So he just says, boom, he had to exercise the faith. What about the lame man? His wheelchair. 40 years. Peter's got him on the shoulder. Stand up. Say what? Stand up. Do you know who I am? 40 years I've never walked. I can't walk. But what does he do when Peter helps him? He stands up. He had to exercise faith too. Did you see it? Now, look at this principle. You have to understand this. Faith must be exercised to be effective. Well, I'm not so sure. Well, you're not going to get very far. You have to have faith. Faith, we don't see it. We walk by faith, not by sight. But God had the faith because he knew what was going to happen in that situation. You know, we just finished with prayer culture. And we have another 5 days at home, not at the churches. But there were thousands of prayer requests. All the hurting people. My wife and I talked when we got home, as many of you did. When you looked at the needs that people have in our body, oh my goodness. People's lives filled with cancer, babies dying, this person happening over here, no job. I can't know what I'm doing next. I've just got lost my job over here. The whole company's left down. And things over and over and over again. I want to say to you, when we were praying for those, you can't just say, well, this person really needs a... We have to mix our faith. God, you can do it. You can do it, God. Now, if that's you, you're trying to mix your faith. But we're saying to pray for one another. Because very often when we're in a hard situation, we don't have faith for ourselves. Other people have to pray for us. That's why we do prayer at the end of the service at all of our campuses down front. Because sometimes we don't have the faith. We don't exercise it, but they do for us. Now, verse 17. Now, brothers, notice how he's talking. He's relating to them. I'm a Jew. You're a Jew. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. I'm talking to you, not Peter. You're ignorant. How you feeling? All 3,000 of you are ignorant. How you feeling? Go for it, Peter. Go for it, Peter. No, you're not thinking that at all. Now, he's not saying you have an IQ of minus 12. We don't understand sometimes when you read this. The word ignorant means this. Not to know, not to understand. Now watch what he says in verse 18. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold, told you in the past, through all the prophets, which were special men in the Old Testament, Jewish men, through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Look at your verse. That his Christ would suffer. That's when everything goes crazy. They don't believe in that at all. Now, think about this. The Jewish people prided themselves on the knowledge. They knew the Old Testament. They were schooled in the Old Testament from a kid up. Some of them had to memorize maybe the first five books of the Bible. Kids in school, they had to know this. But their view of the coming Messiah was wrong. They had an idea. It was totally wrong. They didn't understand the truth of the Old Testament prophet's words. Over and over, and I'm only going to give you two this morning. Over and over, we see that Jesus was going to suffer and die in the Old Testament, thousands of years before he came. It's truth. It's in the Bible. It's all true. But they didn't understand that at all. They were looking for a Messiah that was political, radical, one who would smash the power of Rome. Remember, they're under the effect of Rome. Just smash the Rome out and establish Jerusalem as the capital of a new world empire. That's what they believe. When they heard from the prophets that Jesus is going to suffer, I don't want that guy. That ain't the one God's sending. There's no way that's true. Well, they're wrong because they didn't believe the truth. Here's what they were saying. We're not interested because we refuse to believe that Jesus' son would be a humble Messiah and he would be beaten and he would die on the cross. No way we're taking that. Get out of here. Peter, not interested in you anymore. But if you go to Psalms 2 or Isaiah 53, you'll see it literal right in the scriptures. They read that over and over again, came up with some idea what it meant. No, it meant Jesus. Now, why would Peter kind of soften his words and use the word ignorant, like you don't know? He's not really too bad at him, but he softened it from when he said, you killed him. Why would he do this? Well, remember what happened. The 12 disciples followed with Jesus for 3 years. The 12 disciples were Jews. They knew the Old Testament. They knew those verses. They had trouble believing in them. But worse, they knew they were raised with, let's just use the Isaiah one. They were raised with that. They knew what it said. Oh, he's going to suffer. He's going to do this. And he's going to do that. But how many times when they walk with Jesus, didn't have the Old Testament, just walk with Jesus, that Jesus would say to them, before long, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to be resurrected. How many times do you think Jesus said that to the disciples? If you go through the Bible, it's a lot of times. Did they believe Jesus? Jesus is the word. No, they didn't believe Jesus. What happened when he was crucified? And then he was raised. Remember the ladies came back and said, he's risen. Yeah, sure, he's risen. We don't believe he's going to die. Remember one day Peter was told from Jesus, I'm going to die. And Peter said, excuse me, Jesus, let me correct you. You are not going to die. You know what Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Because he was wrong. That's why he softened it. Because the disciples were worse in belief than the Jews were. Because they heard it directly from Jesus. Think of the people in our world today that hears the word, but they don't believe parts of it. No, that's dangerous. That's a sin. Because you have to believe the whole word of God. Now, when you see this, all of a sudden, Peter sees what God saw. He didn't see this coming. He's going to be testifying to these people. God had watched the Jewish people for thousands of years. And he saw them not believing in the coming Messiah. Their beliefs were wrong. So he arranges Peter to teach the truth and has to humble himself saying, really, I was kind of part of you. We blew it. But I want to tell you, he is alive. We saw him. He is the real Messiah. And he's challenging them. And he says, basically, you can be forgiven. Now, I want you to see this verse. Look at me. Vera, Sebastian, you guys here in Orlando, in the balcony. Watch this. Now, you, the Jews, have no excuses of not knowing the truth about Jesus. That was the truth given to them. Now, you can either take it or leave it. But he proved to them that was the Messiah that they killed. Now, everybody that's listened to me this morning in this sanctuary and Vera, Sebastian, online, later you'll watch the program, you'll listen to it. Let me say this. The statement you see there, you have no excuses of knowing about the truth, that's for you. No person listening to me this morning can walk out from any of our campuses and say, as you approach the end of life, God, nobody ever told me the truth that if I didn't have a personal relationship with you, I'd go to hell. Nobody ever told me that. Sorry, you have no excuse. Am I right? Now you say, well, Pastor Mark, like you're God? No, I'm teaching God's word. I'm not God. It should be a privilege to you that you've heard the word of God. How in the world did we get here? Because we heard the word of God and we believed it. Be careful if you don't believe it. Be careful. That's why God arranged all of this. So I can't use that as an excuse these people, the Jews can't use excuse. Well, I never knew all about that. Well, you have no excuse now of not knowing the truth. Now, here's some things. Let me go through them. God arranged for you to be at our campus. All of our campuses this morning to hear this. As you watch this later, God arranged it for you. Why? God has arranged you to hear the truth because some of you don't know, watch this, that good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people go to heaven. Do you know what I would say 80% of the world thinks? Good people go to heaven. Sorry, doesn't work that way. Only forgiven people go to heaven. Here's some others. Some of you don't know that even though you walked away from God, you used to walk with God, that God loves you and he will give you another chance. You know why you don't believe that? Because Satan says to you, what you did? No way God's taking you back. Anybody glad that God took us back? Maybe more than 10 times, huh? Come on. Don't listen. He's a God of grace. Don't listen to that lie from Satan because he wants you to stay in his kingdom, not to be in the kingdom of God. Here's another one. Some of you don't know the truth that you will spend eternity either in heaven or hell. Pastor Mark, I don't believe in hell. Just last week, there was a huge article in the New York Times, world-renowned newspaper, very ungodly. It was supposedly a brilliant scholar. I don't know what denomination he couldn't even be at a denomination. But he wrote this half a page on the front page of the New York Times. Basically, I'll paraphrase it. Christians who believe in hell are a bunch of idiots. This is the front page. I wanted to write back, but I had to be a person of grace. I wanted to write back and say, 10 seconds after you die, you'll see you're wrong, but it's too late. Am I right? But God has to do that. I can't do that. But you realize how many people in our world read that headlines? I knew it. I believed it the whole time. He's not from the Word of God. He's from the Word of Satan, a liar. You say, Pastor Mark, why are you saying? Because when you die, I don't want to look at a bunch of people, and I'm there, and you're there, and you say, Pastor Mark, thanks, at least you told me the truth, because I'm going to be in heaven. That's what I'm after. It's not my truth, it's Jesus' truth. See, we are not just doing church, we are the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Now, look at the next thing happens. Some of you don't know that Jesus is the only way to God. The common thing in our world today is there's many ways to God. No, there's one. You know the verse. Jesus said, I'm the way, not a way. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father. The Father's in heaven except through me. So what I just shared with you this morning, you're now responsible, just like the Jews were, for the truth that was given you. Now, these thousands of Jews like you, now there many of them are opening their eyes going, well, maybe we were wrong. And so they asked Jesus, look at verse 19. They asked basically Peter, what should I do with this Jesus thing? Peter says it like this, repent then and turn to God. Repentance is the first word of the gospel. That's where it's at. When Jesus started his ministry, and for those 3 years, the first thing he said is repent because the kingdom of God has arrived. Repent. Repentance is this word. It means to change your mind. See, what we think in our mind, we become. It's time to change your mind, then results in a changed lifestyle. Basically, a different lifestyle, acting differently. It's really radical. It's moving for something. Look at the whole sequence there. You see it on the screen. Repent, then believe in Jesus, and then turn to God. Believe is an action word. It's a verb. It didn't, well, I believe in Jesus. Thank you, Pastor Mark. No, believe in Jesus enough to change your life. Change your way of walking. See, repentance is a decision to turn from my old life and to a new life. See, you can't just move from something. You got to replace it to move toward something. And his name is Jesus. Acts 3:19, look at it. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins, now get ready, may be what? That they may be wiped out. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now I want you to think about this. He says, if you repent, your sins will be wiped out. Can I hear an amen from somebody? Yeah. Our sins are not only wiped out, they're forgiven and they're forgotten. He doesn't just forgive us our sins. He remembers them no more. Pastor Mark, that's impossible. Not for God. He does the impossible. He does the impossible. Now, would you call that a new start? Yeah, the slate is what? Clean. Paid for by Jesus dying on the cross. That's the way it is. So that's why Peter's saying, you have to repent. Start a new life, believe in Jesus. And you know the scripture says simply this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, just became a believer, he, she is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Goodbye, sins. I've turned my life over to Jesus Christ. Now, once you become a Christian, of course, you never sin again. Do you know there are people that teach that? You never have to ask forgiveness. That's foolishness. 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. He's not talking to unbelievers, he's talking to believers. So we still have grace, don't we? But now we have God living inside of us, convicting us. Don't say that word, Bomber. Do this, boom, 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 boom. You know the whole deal. He's trying to keep us holy. We'll never be perfect till we get to heaven. Then I don't have to worry about it because there's no temptation in heaven because there's no sin there. Between now and then, stay holy with God. Be honest with God. Be real with God. Now, watch this. Ephesians 1:7. He, God, is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom. Here comes the cross, with the blood of his son, and forgave our sins. You see, we don't deserve it. Grace is simply what we don't deserve. None of us deserve this. God forgives us, forgets, we get a brand new start. He allows us to do life with him, and he promises heaven when we die. Now, I'm going to do this very quickly, but Peter knew there was more to say. Look at verse 19 and 21. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. He will remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his prophets. So when I repent, there's benefits that come to me. Not only are my sins gone, but number one, the Holy Spirit lives in me now. I have a guide. I have God living in me. I have that to do life together. We're not doing life alone. And you see it right there. That means I get to enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit, times of revival, times of refreshing, time rest. Now, he's talking about God has to remain in heaven. What does he mean by that? He means there's a time coming. I don't have time to explain it today, but there'll be a 7-year tribulation where the Antichrist comes. And then Jesus is coming back to set up his kingdom on this earth. And it's going to be basically like the Garden of Eden in those days. It's going to be a land, peace and prosperity everywhere on the earth. There's no more Republicans or Democrats. Because there's only one on the throne. His name is Jesus. Now, why would that be exciting to a Christian? Because we're the ones coming back with Jesus to paradise. Hello? That's what you get. It's not just forgiveness of your sins. We get the promise of heaven. Right after that 1,000 years is over, we get a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. Now, I want to say one more thing to you. Look at verse 22. Now he's going to go back to Old Testament. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Now the prophet Moses is talking about didn't ever know Jesus, never met Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, the prophet. He said, God will raise up for you a prophet like me among your own people. Now watch what he says here in this verse. Listen carefully to everything he tells you. That's Jesus. Listen carefully, his word. Then Moses said, anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people. Now that's a hard one for you as Jews because you didn't even believe he was the prophet. So you can see they better get right with God because there's going to be a problem. So Peter reinforces those listening to him. This prophet was Jesus. You read about Moses. This is in the Bible. How'd you miss that? This is the Messiah. Then he says to the people this, notice, here's what he's saying. There is no salvation for those who turn to Jesus. There is salvation for those who turn to Jesus, but there's no salvation for those who refuse to turn to Jesus. Now, look at the next verse, 24, 26, and we'll be through in just a minute. Watch this. Starting with Samuel, another prophet in the Old Testament, he spoke about what's happening. You are the children of those prophets. You're included in the covenant of God, promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families on the earth will be blessed. When God raises up his servant, Jesus, he will send him first to you, the people of Israel, to be blessed by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. He's talking to the Jewish people. What he's saying there is this. The gospel, when it came, went first to the Jews. We know that because Jesus was a Jew. But the promise from Abraham is the whole world will be blessed from Abraham. That's the Gentiles. Then as we go through the book of Acts, you'll see it moves from the Jews, and it still includes them, but it goes to the Gentiles. Most of us here are Gentiles. That's the grace that we have. Now, many Jews in those days, of course, didn't follow Christ. Many Jews today really do follow Christ. There's more and more of them coming to Christ. Then let me show you what happened. We go to the next next chapter. Just look out on the overhead. You don't need to go there. I'll talk about this whole chapter next week. After he told them to repent and believe, I want you to see what happens. But as many of the people who heard their message, Peter and John, basically, what did they do? They believed it. And the number of men who believed now totaled 5,000. How many came to Christ, Jews, the first time that Peter preached? 3,000. See how your math is. How many came to Christ on that day? 2,000. This is only men. This is only men. This isn't children and women. 2,000 people came to Christ on that day. Did God know that? Did he know before it happened? Yeah, that's why he healed the man. Do you get it? The man that was healed, one man was used. Peter's sermon, 2,000 people came to Jesus Christ. Now that's eyes that I don't have, but I want to see like Jesus sees. I want to expect the unexpected. That's unbelievable to us. There they are. Now, when you see that, I want to just say this to you. What you just see there is called a revival. When people turn their life over to God, that's what I want for our church. Do you think there's 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 people in our counties that know nothing really about God? Way more than that, am I right? Is that too hard for God? No. See, God wants us in our campuses in 2020 to watch for open doors. You know, one of the greatest things you can begin doing now in the next few weeks is pray about bringing someone to church. It's not about me. It's about the gospel because people don't know the truth. Most people come to church if you'll invite them. Now, sometimes they won't. Pastor Mark, I tried it 24 times, it didn't come. 25 is a number. Go for it. By the way, you don't just walk up and say, my pastor said, you got to come to church with me. Oh, that's exciting. Good. Thank you very much. He has a board up there. He'll just wipe your sins away. Oh, they're going to really understand that. No, you pray before you invite. You got it? God, open a door. Open their hearts. I can't change anybody. Can't even change my dog, Lord help us. Don't laugh at me, you're no better at all. Now, when you see this, some refused. There was more than 2,000 there. Some believed, some refused. That's normal. But see, it's all about your choice. Peter didn't say, line here, we're done. Every one of you going to get saved. I would never say that. Peter never said that. You choose who you're going to serve. It's a choice. I just tried to show you the benefits, the truth. Now, there's only one sin that will keep a person from going to heaven. One. Just one. Will keep you going to heaven. What is the sin? It's a sin of refusing to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, how do I know that? Well, somebody that tells the truth tells us that. His name is Jesus. Take a look. That is why I said, he was talking to people. That is why I said that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Now that's truth. Well, I knew that's God. He just likes to kill people and send them to hell. No, he gave you the truth so you could choose life, heaven. Our God wants nobody in hell. And that's why Jesus came. He didn't die for just the Jews. He died for the whole world. And I just want to challenge you this morning. I want to see what God sees. I'm not God. I would have never seen that. Peter never saw that. But when you start looking back at your life, God saw stuff that we never saw in our life. You know, when we started this church, Linda and I, way back with a few wonderful friends, later as it grew and grew and grew, people would come up to me and say, Pastor Mark, well, when did you plan to have all these people? I said, are you crazy? I didn't know if there'd be 10 people there. I didn't know what would happen. But see, God has a vision for you of what he wants to do in your life. Don't be blind to it. It's not about you. It's about other people. You're already saved. Let's bow our heads. Father, you've been in the house today. You spoke your word to us. You honored your son, Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. And he's the only one we can get life from. And I just want to say this to all of our campuses right now. You online. By the way, if you're online, there's a number you can call. I can't say to you, you need to make a decision today. But I can sure ask you to consider that. Some of you know you're not right with God right now. You absolutely know. If you'd walk out of here just like we saw, and you see every single day just people dying all over the place just by accidents, boom, 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 whatever. You don't know when you're going to die. So I just encourage you. I'm going to just pray a simple prayer. And maybe some of you are here. I'm sure it's true in all of our campuses. You're not where you used to be with God. You've walked away. And you need to make a recommitment to God. Think with your mind this morning the truth you've heard. It's your destination. It's your life right now, the joy, the abundance that we can have. So if you want to have your sins forgiven, you want to go to heaven, or you want to make a recommitment, just pray this prayer right now. Just quietly in your seat. Dear God, I know Jesus died for my sins. I admit I'm a sinner, and that sin separates me from a holy God. Today, God, I repent. I'm sorry for my sins. And I take now my faith, my trust, and I put it in Jesus Christ. And I ask, God, that you would help me to walk and learn to follow you, to understand your Bible, the truth, the roadmap for life, and that I can not only myself go to heaven, but I can begin affecting friends, family, neighbors, that simply don't know the truth yet. Thank you that you've promised to wipe out all my sins. They're gone. They're forgiven. And today, I start a brand new life with Jesus Christ. Let me just say this before I close the prayer. On that day, I don't know how Peter did it, but he knew 2,000 people became believers. Jewish people who didn't believe in the Messiah, they came believers. How did he get to the 2,000? I don't really know, but I'm sure it was almost like one-on-one. And I'm going to ask you at every campus, down in Sebastian, Vieira, right here in Melbourne, I'll be down to the left of this podium. I want you to just walk up at the end of the service and say, Pastor Mark, I came to Jesus Christ this morning. I turned my life to him. My sins are gone. Or you might say, I got away from God. I made a recommitment today. I just want to encourage you to do that. And same thing with Vieira. Pastor TJ will be right down front. Pastor Dave, way down in Sebastian, right there, same thing. See, just make it personal. Every person Jesus Christ called, they call personal. Don't be afraid of us. Just come on up. And actually, we have a Bible we can give you. It's a free one. It's the first 50 pages. It's very easy to read. It just shows you how to walk with God. It'd be our gift to you. Nobody's going to bother you. We just want to congratulate you this morning for making the greatest decision in your whole life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We'd love to hear how God used His Word today to continue to change and shape you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Send us an email at mail@calvaryccm.com or call us toll-free at 866-779-3441. And don't forget to listen to the next podcast in this series. Until next time, may God bless you, and together, let's do life right.